Romans chapter 8. We're teaching through the book of Romans, doing a chapter overview, a few chapters, it seems like. I've had to break into half, and one of my goal was to do a chapter a week just to give you an overview, maybe not an in-depth study. So we had to, in order to understand chapter 8, go and do some review and some teaching last week, and we'll build on that. This week, we'll start down in verse number 5, read down through verse 17, and then we'll see how we do as far as we can get. Romans chapter 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I want you to engage your thinking while we're reading the Bible, because I'm not going to go back and stop and reference every verse. I'm going to summarize. But what we have here in chapter number 8 is a choice. Remember, we finished chapter 7 in somewhat of a state of despair and desperation as we have the Apostle Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, just be so honest about this battle that he faces. And I said this then, I'll say it again, I'm so glad God allowed this amount of transparency. Here's one of the men that we certainly would look up to as one of the greatest Christians of all time. And he said, let me tell you the battle that rages. Let me tell you that you're not alone. Let me tell you that I fight these things also. And then, though, he doesn't leave us in despair. Verse 24 of chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But there is an answer, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we're introduced in chapter 8 to the presence, the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, folks, remember, here we go. Old man, new man, okay? Reborn spirit versus the flesh. That's what we're faced with. We'll be sure be good if the Lord gave us some help in winning that battle. Wow. Now, here's what God says. Tell you what, I know that this is going to rage, so what I'm going to do. Oh, we're blessed as New Testament saints. The Old Testament saints didn't have this. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a member of the triune God, my Holy Spirit, to live inside of you. And you know what? You can't win this by yourself, but I'm sending reinforcements. And all of a sudden, that gives us hope. Now, we've got to make a choice then as Christians, because we can be born again and still walk after the flesh. And I want you to think about the state of the one who chooses that direction. The Bible refers to these people as carnal Christians. Carnal simply means fleshly. They, instead of letting the Holy Spirit lead in their lives and control their lives, even though they have his presence and they don't have to live this way, you know what? They choose to live this way. Sometimes it's because of ignorance. They're new Christians. They don't understand that all God has given them. And so new converts, let's be patient with them, folks. They're learning. They're figuring it out. They don't even know the power that lays inside of them yet and how to access this and how to properly order yourself. And all that comes through the teaching of the Bible. But then there's another group of folks that do know better. I'm sorry. They've sat in a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They've had this thing taught. They don't have to live and be controlled by the flesh. They choose to live. And I think that's a sad state. And so you think about those two opposing choices. When we read verse 5 through 17, we'll make some comments about that. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice that. But if ye through the Spirit, so it's a choice, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, small s spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heavenly Father, help us as we teach the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have to make a choice. Once we understand what's happened, you talk about the gift that keeps on giving. You know, you get saved. You know, you may not know a whole lot, but you know something has fundamentally changed, something miraculous, something's happened. And it seems like you spend the rest of your life studying the Bible, finding out all the things that came with salvation. And as you're unwrapping all the gifts that were inside of the gift, you unwrap this doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to give you hope. Preacher, when we talk about Romans chapter 7 and this struggle and Paul being transparent, and that's how I feel like I live. That's the battle I do. And there's frustrating times. And when I would do good, evil is present with me. And so how do I win this thing? How do I live a more consistent, victorious Christian life? Well, you can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to get comfortable with the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I mean that. You know, I say this and I warn us, seems like the charismatic movement, false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit of God that whirls around in our Pentecostal circles have caused Baptist people to just get nervous if anybody, a Baptist preacher, mentions the Holy Spirit. If you really want to make them nervous, call him the Holy Ghost. That even makes Baptists more nervous. But you know what? That's what the Bible calls him. And you know what, folks, he's the secret to so much of our success in our Christian life. And he is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I know I hit this last week, but I just want to reemphasize this. I believe that you ought to have a very close and intimate relationship with all three members of the Trinity. This whole idea that you can't pray to Jesus, you can't pray and talk to the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of you. Why wouldn't you talk to him? You know, he's a person. Why wouldn't you have fellowship with him? Why wouldn't you talk with him? Why wouldn't you ask him for help? I'm going to say it. Why wouldn't you pray to him? It's okay. Okay, they're all one. Okay, it's all the same God. And so, you know, get comfortable to be able to talk to the Holy Spirit of God. He's there. He wants to help you win this battle. So we have to make a choice. I talked about it last week, but you know, before you're saved, your body, soul, spirit, but your spirit's dead in trespasses and sin. So you're basically body and soul, an everlasting soul. You got this mortal body, this flesh. By the way, that doesn't produce anything good. The Bible says there's no good thing in our flesh. Then you've got this ever living, never dying soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And so it's there. But our spirit's dead in trespasses and sin. Then we get saved. Well, we need to do a better job of this. To explain to Christians how fundamentally changed we are when we get saved. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because you're fundamentally changed. Here you are, body, soul, and a spirit that's dead in trespasses and sin. The spirit's part of us that communicates with God, so we can't communicate with God until that spirit is reborn. The day that we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes within us and rebirths our spirit. That which is born of the capital S spirit is small s spirit. Jesus discussed this when he talked to Nicodemus. So now we are body, soul, reborn spirit. But the Holy Spirit just doesn't come in and rebirth our spirit. He stays. He stays. Now, I want you to think of this person and how fundamentally different they are from this person. Listen, you are equipped by God to be able to live a victorious Christian life. You're not going to be perfect. I say this. This doctrine is sometimes misused. And it's taught people that want to swing it over to you can achieve a state of sinless perfection. I literally had a conversation with a lady who believed this. And I said, so when's, and she thought she'd achieved sinless perfection. I asked her, well, when's the last time you sinned? She said, 18 years ago. I said, no, 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 you just sinned there. You told me a lie. But we are equipped not to be sinless, but to learn how to sin less and to be more victorious and have, listen, as you grow in your Christian life, you can have more and more days where you look back and be really pleased and know that the Lord is really pleased by the way you conducted yourself. How do you do that? Well, when you're first born again, the flesh has been running the show for so long, even though the Spirit's been reborn and you sense and understand there's new life, there's something different. Holy Spirit of God's inside there. Most Christians don't even realize this for a while. And so they tend to be out of order. Their flesh is still controlling their soul. Remember, the soul is the mind, the heart, and the will. If the flesh is in control, then your thinking is fleshly. Okay, you have carnal thoughts. Talk about carnally minded produces death. You can be saved, but still fail in living out your Christian life. You may be saved, but existing, not truly living. And so you have the flesh there and the soul, which is the heart, mind, and the will, the mind, heart, and will. And then you have your reborn spirit. Then you have the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's fun, but you know what? They're out of order. And part of the process of growing in grace is reordering yourself, learning how to order yourself. I wish I could tell you, listen, all you got to do is get it right, reorder yourself once, and then you're good. No, it seems like it's something that we, Paul said, I die daily. This is why morning devotions are so important. This is why starting out your day with the Lord is so important. There's a lot of things you can use that 20, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever you can spend doing. But one of the things you ought to consciously do during that time is say, Lord, before I leave the house, I want to make sure I'm ordered properly. I want to crucify the flesh. Let's put him on the caboose. I want to promote the Holy Spirit to its rightful place of leadership in my life. And then my spirit, my reborn spirit, communicating with him, producing spiritual thoughts and spiritual emotions and spiritual decisions, okay, as it affects my soul and then my body. Try to keep that thing crucified. Try to keep it where it belongs. Try to keep it in check. And Lord, help me with that. Help me with that. Now, in that proper order, you're going to win more than you lose. In that proper order, you're going to be able to see things and live the type of life that produces life. And the Bible doesn't say just life, but life and peace. There's a peace that passeth all understanding. You know, it's hard to get there. Because there's something about us that don't want to let go of the steering wheel of our life. You want me, yeah, you. I want. Oh, you want me to go all the way to the back and put yes. That's the plan. Hey, you think that you can do a better job than the Holy Spirit of God in leading your thinking, your decisions, your path this day? Hey, why don't we just decide? Listen, we've got the Bible reading charts back there in the track rack. If you've never read through the Bible, in a year's time, you can pick up that track. It'll tell you exactly what to read every single day. And you can go through the Bible. Why don't we just take our morning devotion seriously this year? Spend time in the Bible. Spend time in prayer. Don't get up late. Don't rush out the door. You know, make up your mind that, you know what? By the way, can I say this? This takes character. This takes telling the flesh, no. Okay, this takes grown-up Christianity, all right? This says you have to learn to be able to say yes to God and no to you. And so you get up a little earlier, set the alarm, and you know what? You get up, and you know what you do? You open that Bible. You go in there, and you plan your morning so you have time to open the Bible. You have time to read the Bible. You have time to spend time talking to God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. Maybe have a prayer list. Make sure you pray for your family every single day. Pray for your church. A few things you just pray about every day. And then some ordering. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm going to mess this day up. I'm going to mess it up. if I get in the way. And so I want to die to self. I don't want today to be about me. I want it to be about you, God. I don't want it to be about what I want to do. I want to be about what you want me to do. And there's just something beautiful and wonderful about leaving your house controlled by the Spirit of God, at peace with God, having read the Bible and prayed with a true hearted desire to do the right thing. Preacher, am I going to get it all right then? No, you're not. But you know, even in those moments when the Holy Spirit's in charge, He's so swift to correct. He's so swift to convict. And just to be able to stop throughout the day, keep a short list. Just stop and say sometimes, no, I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have said that, Lord. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have went that way. I shouldn't have handled that situation. Lord, help me to do better. Help me to do better. This is what it is. This is what the Christian life is. It takes effort. It takes some effort. Okay? It takes some character. It takes some want to. Or you can just every day just get up and let the flesh run the thing one more day. But how's that going? And what's it really producing in your life as far as eternal things? Now, let me just give you a breakdown of all that we read there in those. And I'm going to talk first about the sad state of the lost. The sad state of the lost. You know what? You understand when a person's in this state, they don't have a reborn spirit and they don't have the help of the Holy Spirit. They cannot help but mind the things of the flesh, verse number 5. They cannot help but have a carnal mind, verse number 6. Their carnality is going to produce death and robs them of peace and life. They can't help that. They don't have a reborn spirit and they don't have the Holy Spirit. Okay, their carnality makes them the enemy of God. Look at verse 7. Their flesh may try to obey the laws of God. You know, they're going to turn over a new leaf. They're going to do better, but they soon find that that's impossible. Verse number 7. It's impossible in this lost state to please God. Verse 8. Since they are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, they are none of His. Verse 9. Now, that's the sad state of the lost. But I'm going to say this, listen, the sadder state of the carnal Christian, sadder, yes, sadder state, because they could choose the spiritual life. They have the right parts, the reborn spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Though saved, the carnal Christian chooses to mind the things of the flesh. That though saved, he chooses to have a carnal mind. It's a choice. Though saved, he chooses the consequences of the carnal mind, which is death instead of life. Though saved, he chooses to be at odds with God, verse 7. Though saved, his carnal mind prevents him from living in obedience to God's laws, verse 7. Though saved, his carnal mind invokes God's displeasure, verse 8. Though saved, his carnal mind makes him of little value to God's work. Sadly, he remains in a state of carnal bondage that prevents him from succeeding in the will of God. You say, why is that a sadder state? Because in this state, the person doesn't have a choice. But in this state, you do have a choice. But then all of a sudden, we bring the third person into the mix. The supernatural state of the spiritual Christian. By the way, when I say spiritual Christian, I don't mean a perfect person. Not perfect. But listen. Listen to what he chooses. He daily makes a choice to walk after the Spirit instead of walking after the flesh. Verse 2, this frees him from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, he is free from the law of sin and death. Because he is free from the law of sin and death, he can now walk after the Spirit. Verse 4. Verse 4 again, though the Spirit's working and leading, he now has the power to fulfill the law of righteousness. You can't do that in the flesh, but you can in the Spirit. Verse 6, this produces an abundant and victorious life. Verse 6, this produces peace. What a valuable commodity to have, just the peace of God. Verse 7, this allows him to please God. Verse 13, this allows him to mortify the deeds of the body, to win that battle. Verse 14 through 17, this produces in our lives a likeness to our Heavenly Father, a family resemblance. And I know we didn't do an in-depth on all of that, but I'm just wanting to leave you with this idea. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know what? You're living a frustrated life because you are not who God intended or wants you to be. And you can be that new creature in Jesus Christ today. And you can have that Spirit reborn and you can have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you can truly have the opportunity to live a new life in Christ, a new life, a better life. a victorious life. But just because you got saved doesn't mean that you positioned yourself or ordered yourself to succeed. And so now that you know how, remember, folks, when I taught this, you know, once you get these basics down, body, we're triune beings, body, soul, and spirit. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Understanding the soul is the mind, the heart, and the will. What you think, how you think is going to determine how you feel. How you think and what you feel is going to greatly influence the decisions you make throughout the day. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. So what is controlling that soul? Okay, is it the flesh that's got control of the soul? Because then you've got fleshly thoughts, fleshly carnal emotions, and you're probably making a lot of fleshly carnal decisions. But when you get the Holy Spirit in charge and you keep him in charge and yield, here's the Bible word, yield. Well, it's sometimes hard for us to do that. Just yield to what he wants. Yield to what he says. Yield to his direction and crucify that flesh. All of a sudden, life and peace is a result. Now, I want to talk to you about, look at verse number 18 through 25. Let's go there. Verse 18 through 25, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was not subject to vanity, nor willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, so important, think about this, we're part of that whole creation. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Now, I like the fact that this portion of scripture kind of stops and clarifies this whole idea that if we just walk in the Spirit, now we're not going to struggle. We're not going to have sufferings. We're not going to have groanings. You know what? Watch this. This does not produce sinless perfection. You know what he's saying in this portion of scripture? We will still battle. We will still suffer. We will still have to wait for the full manifestation. We still must live in the bondage. Here's the quote, bondage of corruption. We will still groan and travail in pain, waiting for the full adoption, the redemption of our body. And we will still at times fail. But watch this. But we continue in hope. That word hope means a full confidence that one day we'll awaken his likeness. You know, why do you battle on, preacher? Why do you battle on? Why do you battle on? Why don't you just give into the flesh? Wouldn't life be easier? Listen, folks, easier? Easier? Maybe short term, but then you begin to deal with all the consequences of fleshly decisions, consequences of sinfulness. The temptation is just to quit, throw in the towel. I can't do it. I don't want to live. I don't want to fight. I don't want to battle on. So go ahead. You got the choice. Like I said, Christian, you got a choice. But you might want to check out those that have just decided that that's the easy road. And you know what? Sometimes things that are easy for a while get real hard later on. And you know what I found out this? If I do the hard now, it gets easier later on. And I mean that. Growth in grace, as you grow into Christian life, the Christian life does get easier. You know why? Because you know what? You learn. You learn how to handle situations. Look, watch it. You learn from your failures. You know, I've said, hey, if you had a bad day, don't waste the bad day. How do I keep from wasting it? Sit down before you go to bed. Say, Lord, I sure made a mess of today. Lord, what did I do? What did I not do? You know, can you just do an autopsy of the day? It's gone. It's dead. So let's do an autopsy. All right. Why was it a bad day? How did you start it? Could that have made a difference? Well, I had this situation coming. I didn't know how to respond, so I responded poorly. Okay, all right, got it. Okay, I've got that t-shirt. Okay. So, all right, but if that situation occurs again, how should I have handled it? Lord, well, how would Jesus have handled that? What should I have said? What should I have done? And so much of life's success comes from learning from failures. Okay? And so failing does not make you a failure. Quitting makes you a failure. Don't waste your failures. Good night. That's one of the greatest teachers in life. If you had a bad day, why'd you have a bad day? You know, by the way, if you had a really good day, you might sit down and say, Lord, let me do an autopsy of a good day. You know, what did I do right? What do I need to reinforce? What worked? What worked? If it worked today, it'll work tomorrow. And you begin, listen, if you're doing this in your Christian, well, I hope this is encouraging. I really mean this. Because this is what the Christian life is. Okay? It's a just man falls seven times and rises up again. Not a wicked man. A guy that's trying falls seven times and rises up again. So rise up again. Amen. Rise up again. And so, you know what? If you'll learn from your failures and you'll learn from your successes, you know, one of the things that we do here at the church, folks, listen, one of the things we do here at the church is, you know what? We plan a lot of things. And I've got a file on everything that we plan. And you know what? Some of the things we plan go really well. Brother James, some of the things that I plan doesn't go so well. And you know what? If something's going really well, you know what? Meet with the staff afterwards and say, boy, did that go great? And listen to the testimony and learn from it. Why did that work so well? Why did people get behind it? Why did they respond to it? What made the church come together on this? And then learn the recipe. And something else doesn't go so well. You know, a lot of times the easiest thing to do is just want to blame everybody because it failed. Well, wait a minute. Why did it fail? What could we do different? What could we do better? How could we repackage this? How can we turn this failure into a success? That's how you live life. I don't care if you're a businessman, if you're a preacher, bus captain, Sunday school teacher, anything you do in life. I mean, in any arena of life, profession, you're going to have bad days and good days. Don't waste the bad days by failing to learn from them. And so, you know, it's not going to produce sinless perfection. But if we continue in hopeful confidence, you know, why do you keep doing it? Because one of these days I'm going to wake in his likeness and this battle will be over. He's either going to come get me. I'm praying for the rapture, by the way. Or I'm going to drop this flesh and it won't be a problem anymore. And you know what? I'll wake in his likeness. And when he comes, I don't want to have him find me having surrendered and quit and given over to the flesh. And quenching the Holy Spirit and not doing the things that God would want me to do. Verse 26, 27, those two verses just give us a wonderful reminder about the Holy Spirit's part that he plays in our prayer life. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. How does he make intercession? According to the will of God. And folks, he's talking about infirmities. When infirmities come, we have difficulties, we have setbacks, and we don't know how to pray. You know, you know, Paul faced this. He had an infirmity. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed. And you know what his will was? That God take it from him. And you know what God's Holy Spirit had to make known unto him? That's not the will of God. It's not the will of God for you, for this to be taken from you. God a lot of times heals people. Sometimes God says, you know what? Nope, I want you to have this. Paul, I'm using you in such an extraordinary way that I need you to have something that keeps you humble. And that was the reasoning, if you look at that portion of scripture he gave. But he also wanted Paul to learn this. Hey, when you're weak, you can still be strong. You just can't be strong through you anymore. You got to be strong through me. And so again, you know what? Sometimes I don't know how to prayed. Is this something that's part of the will of God for my life? I don't like it. I want it to change. I want it to go away. And so, you know what? I don't know how to pray. God, is this something that you want me to carry? Is this something that, you would be willing to remove? Is this a circumstance we're going to have to live with? Or is this a circumstance that can be changed? And sometimes I just have to let the Holy Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God and knows the will of God for my life, make intercessions for me. Sometimes I say, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to pray about this. I need you to talk to the Father about this. I need you to make me okay with whatever his decision is on this. Amen. And then you just go to the next thing. Casting all your cares, where? Upon him. For he careth for you. And sometimes you just have to say, Lord, this is yours. I just can't do this. This is yours. I'm not gonna be good today if I'm trying to carry this. So this one has to go to you today, Lord. By the way, it'll probably have to go there tomorrow. But you know, you can pray about it every day. You can pray about it every day. It doesn't mean we don't visit it. Doesn't mean we don't ask God for his will and his way in it and for the strength to bear it. But now the Holy Spirit is so valuable in our prayer life. Then we get to this wonderful verse 28. Come on, this ought to be one of your favorite verses in all the Bible. Aren't you glad God put it in the Bible? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he also called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this portion of scripture says, listen, while you're doing battle, and while you're trying to live the Spirit-filled life, I want you to remember some facts. In the meantime, as you're living out your life to the best of your ability, being surrendered to the Spirit, not getting it all right, but remember that we have these promises, these assurances. Here they are. All things work together for good. Our goal should be to yield to the working of God in our lives so that we can be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what it says in verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Do you believe in predestination? Sure, I do. I believe every Christian is predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's plan. By the way, did Jesus suffer while he was here? Then why do we feel like every time we suffer, God's doing us wrong? Okay, how can I be conformed to the image of his Son without suffering? You know, so maybe the prayer request needs to be, Lord, stop being Lord, take this away, and Lord, grow me up, strengthen me up, help me to learn in your strength, live in your strength, not mine. Okay, foreknowledge, predestination, call, justify, glorify. There is going to be a day that we are glorified. As we seek to live out our lives, surrender to the Spirit of God, we will at times both succeed and fail. The answer to these questions will give us hope, encouragement, patience in our race, the race that is set before us. What questions? Look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the chapter ends with some great questions. All right, I'm going to lay this out for you. I'm going to be really ugly honest. God says this is the way life is going to be. Okay. Chapter 7, you understand that part? Yeah, Lord, I do. Chapter 8, this is how you order yourself to be better positioned. And every time you succeed, learn from it. And every time you fail, learn from it. And this is a growth process, and you're not going to get it all right. But all things will work together for good to them that love God. That's why we've got to make sure, folks, right here in our heart, that the motivation behind us trying to live the Christian life isn't so that we look like super Christian, isn't so people will go like this, but that motivation is a true love for God. Amen. And the desire to do his will. And so he said, now I'm going to give you some encouraging questions that will help you as you struggle through this thing called the Christian life. Failing sometimes, succeeding sometimes. Once you remember these questions, here they are, verse 31. What shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That even in my failings, even in my shortfalls, Even in my feeble efforts, in my good days and my bad days, it sure is nice that God is for me. So if God is for me, who can be against me? Here's another question, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, let that sink in. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what are you lacking? What do you need? What do you need, I mean, to win this thing? What do you need to do better? What do you need? You need more patience? Isn't it sad that Americans, as soon as you ask the question, what do you need, 90% of Christians think materialism.
Yeah, that's right.
Materialism's not going to help you with this battle. What do you need? What do you need? Don't you think that if God said, I will give you my own son to die for you, and he's not going to freely give us all things? So what do you need? This is the question I want you to leave the class with. One of the questions. What is it that's really the biggest thing that's standing between you and really living out the will of God? What do you need? Ask him for it. He will freely give you all things. But this is what I found out about God. You have not because you got to ask. Okay, what a question. And the answer is he will. Okay, if God be for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? No one. All right. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He will. That's the answer. Verse 33. Oh, I like this. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Okay, so as you mess up, Let's be careful of two things. Number one, let's stop being the judge of everybody around us. Okay? If you're so focused and you become the church expert on who's doing right and who's doing wrong, who's getting it right and who's getting it wrong, who's living the right kind of life and who's not, you're not paying much attention to yourself. And so, you know what? That's none of my business and it's none of your business. You know what, folks, listen to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is where we have Jesus Christ in his great role as intercessor, as his great role of the defender, sitting at the right hand of God, and the accuser of the brethren comes up and says, you see Jerry Ross today? Did you see what a mess he made of that situation? And Jesus steps up and says, Father, all that's under the blood. I paid for every bit of that. I paid for that. Isn't that good? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Here's another one. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who is he that condemneth? No one can. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. God justifies. Jesus intercedes. Jesus stands up for me. Stands up for me. And then here's the last and maybe the greatest question that'll help us as we live this Christian life and the struggles that come with it. How about this one? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I want you to be, let's all become persuaded. About what? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So who or what can separate us from the love of God? No one, not a thing. And so he gets to the end of this chapter and he said, listen, we've dealt with some things. Yeah, you know what? You're not the same person you were before you were saved. And you're a new person in Jesus Christ. But you know what, Christian? You still got choices to make. So you know what? Let's get this thing figured out. Let's get the Spirit in charge. But let me tell you something. On your best of best days, you're going to need these questions. Because you know what, folks, this is what it is. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I want to give you hope. I don't want you to surrender to carnality. So many Christians just got to the point where I can't do it. Every time I try to do it, I just fail, so I'm just not even going to try. And they just give up on the Christian life altogether. Folks, listen to me. You might want to look at what's down at the end of that road. You let the flesh lead and you just go on that way. There's going to be consequences. And you know what? Preacher, do you fail? Yes. But you know what? When I fail, I'm struggling not to. I'm trying not to. I plan not to. And when I do, I still have a God that doesn't give up on me. I still have a God that forgives me. I still got a God that understands. And I still have a God that says nothing you or anybody else can do can ever separate you from my love. And boy, that's good to know.
Amen.
That's good to know. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been able to spend. Chapter 8, Lord, just kind of tiptoed across the mountain peaks of the chapter. But Lord, I hope it's an encouragement. May we, as we enter into a new year, Lord, be convinced, as we never have before, of your great love for us. May that be the motivation, our love for you, your love for us. Lord, that those would be the things that would motivate us to want to live a life that would be pleasing and honorable to you. We praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen.